Well, hello, my friends, and thank you for listening today to the Wednesday broadcast of Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett with the Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, coming to you today. So glad that you're joining us, and I imagine many of you are listening as you're driving down the highway. I pray for your safety as you head on home this afternoon, but I really do appreciate you listening to us and just receiving the hope that God has for your life. You know, every year our church has a different theme, and this year the theme is hope, and we are so glad that we have the hope of Christ in us. Toward the end of last year, when we came up with the theme for the year of hope, we never imagined that we'd be facing what we have been facing in the year 2020. But God has miraculously been with us, and He has prospered us, He has blessed us, and we are so happy to report that the state of the church is strong, and God is using us to bless so many lives. And I am so glad that you are part of what God is doing here in the greater Hampton Roads area. Well, we've been going through an area of subject, talking about marriage, talking about the family, and how family can be bitter and sweet. And so today we want to talk about part four on this message series, and I've entitled it, Just Keep It Sweet, right? Keep Your Marriage Sweet. And I don't know if you're old enough, if you're listening to this broadcast, to remember Dear Abby. And I don't know if Dear Abby is still in the newspapers or not. It seems like most people don't get a printed newspaper anymore. But I'm sure if you Google in Dear Abby, you can see some of her responses. And basically what Dear Abby was is people would send in their questions and she would respond to them. So Dear Abby gave these words. A woman wrote to Dear Abby and says, "Do all marriages eventually go stale? Ours has. My husband and I don't seem to have much time to talk anymore. We used to talk about our kids, but now they're grown and now they're gone. Now I have two major complaints about my husband, but the old excitement just isn't there anymore. We watch a lot of television, we read a lot, we have fun with some friends, but when we're alone together, it's still pretty dull. We even sleep in separate bedrooms now. Is there some way to recapture that old magic, right?" And maybe that's where you are. Maybe you're wondering, is there any way for me to capture or recapture the magic in my marriage? Well, I want you to know that marriage gets sweeter with time. If you work on marriage, Leonard Ravenhall said this, "Love is blind. Marriage is an eye-opener." Reader's Digest reports that the number one question people ask marriage counselors is, "Why don't we love each other the way we used to?" You see, the truth is every marriage is always either growing together or growing apart because it's a relationship. It never stands still. If you're not growing close to your husband or your wife right now, then you're growing apart little by little. You see, relationships, marriages between people never stand still. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 24 that homes are built on the foundation of wisdom and understanding. So we're either building up our marriage or we're tearing down our marriage. In Philippians 1:19, Paul says, "I pray that your love will keep on growing because of your knowledge and your insight." So marriage is a matter of growing in knowledge and insight. Knowledge of your spouse, but also insight into your spouse. Knowing Scripture and what the Bible says about relationships within a marriage, and also understanding how your spouse is put together. You know, when you think about failure in marriage, failure to attend to the right things will always lead to success in attending to the wrong things. In other words, if we're not doing the right things and paying attention to the right things, we would be attending to the wrong things. You know, we all have 168 hours in the course of a week. We are told in God's word that we should fix our thoughts on Jesus Christ. As we fix our thoughts on Him, we become more like Him. So when we have a marriage relationship that needs to bring back the spark, that needs to bring back that old loving feeling, keep on paying attention to your spouse. Attention equals love. You know, it's the most loving thing that you can do. It's to give somebody your attention. You know, when you're paying attention to somebody, you're saying to them, "I value you." When you pay attention to somebody, you're saying, "You matter to me. You're worth listening to." When you give somebody your attention, you're actually giving them your life because your time is your life, and you're going to get that time and you're going to give it to them. So the most valuable thing you can give somebody is your attention. You see, the truth is, that's how we fall in love. You see, we fall in love because we began to pay attention to somebody, and somebody began to pay attention to us. If that hadn't happened, you would never have fallen in love. In fact, we even use phrases like, she caught my eye. What does that mean? That means she got my attention. And when you paid attention to somebody and somebody pays attention to you, that's the foundation of a relationship. So before we talk about anything else, we've got to talk about this. 1 Corinthians 7, 33-34, marriage involves you in all the domestic life and wanting to please your spouse, leading to so many more demands on your, there it is, attention. That's the Message translation. So when you're getting married, it involves so much of your intention. Now, that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. Have you ever noticed that attention tends to wear off? And so does an attraction. When you decide to buy a new car, for example, you see it on the road all the time. You go, wow, that's a good-looking car. I'd like to get that car. You pay attention to the car over and over again. When you first buy that new car, you take really good care of it. I mean, you wax it, you polish it, you keep it in the garage. You won't let the kids ride in it unless they've taken a bath. They can't eat in the car. You're going to keep this thing in tip-top shape. Fast forward about a year or so. Now you have French fries molding in between the seats. You have little Taco Bell packets smashed in the back seat. Coffee spilled, milkshakes, wrappers, and Whoppers tucked under the seat. The dust covering your dashboard is about an inch thick. What happened? You're not paying attention to it anymore. It's lost its attraction. It happens with everything in life. You see a dress that's on sale at the store. Ladies, you go, wow, that's a good-looking dress. I'd like to have that. The first time you wear it, you think, man, I'm looking good. This really looks good on me. But how about the fifth time or the sixth time or the tenth time that you wear it? It seems to lose that attractiveness. Why? We tend to lose attraction. Now, I wonder how many things that you thought you just had to have, you know, I've got to have that, are now sitting rusting in your garage or in a landfill somewhere. They're just taking up space. Stuff that you thought was very, very important, but it lost its attraction. You have to intentionally keep paying attention. Now, most men are goal-oriented. Now, ladies, unless you understand this, you're going to misunderstand how God has wired most men. Men like to be hunters. They like to set a goal and say, I'm going to go after that goal, and we're not going to stop until we reach that goal. I'm that way when I travel. I remember when my kids were young, I would drive them crazy. My family all lives up in New England, and so it's a 12-hour drive. So we would drive at night so we would avoid traffic. Now, I don't know what it is with men, but to me, I was always trying to make that trip as quick as possible. So I would tell the kids, okay, I got the car all gassed up. And I says, everybody gone to the bathroom. Everybody's got everything they need because we're not going to stop again until we have to get gas. And when we get gas, we're going to go to the bathroom and we're going to eat. We don't want to stop before we have to get gas. Now, I would always have to stop before we got gas. And I get mad at the kids and say, come on, man, you're messing up my goal. I wanted to make it at least, you know, 300 miles before we had to stop and get gas. You think about goals. God has wired men, for the most part, to reach after a goal. Psalm 37:1 says, do not be preoccupied with evildoers. When a matter as subject dominates or engrosses your mind to the exclusion of other thoughts. So as long as we have good goals, we're in a good shape, right? But when our goals get preoccupied in the wrong direction, then we begin to drift. In 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 6, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty in God, pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and be ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So as we look at this passage of scripture here, we discover that we have this walk that we're taking, and this walk is in the flesh, and we have a battle that is taking place. But we cannot beat the battle of the flesh with the flesh. It is a spiritual battle. So I want to encourage you to focus on the spiritual component of your relationship. Now, I wonder if you've ever been so preoccupied with something that you felt the need to say something that you shouldn't say. You're so focused on something that you say something that you wish you hadn't said. Now, if you want to keep your marriage growing, you've got to keep paying attention. We are told in Proverbs 18 that if we answer before we listen, We are both stupid and rude. So listen to your spouse. Show your spouse attention. She or he really loves you. You know, you didn't marry that person because they hated you. You see, God may be speaking to you, and he may be speaking to you through your spouse. So I beg of you, listen to your spouse. You see, God speaks to us in all different ways. All different ways of communicating his message to us. Yes, I know the primary way is through his word, but he also speaks through our spouses. We're told in James 1:19 that we should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. You know, I show that I care by staying aware. You know, if your marriage is going to keep on growing, you've got to figure out how to keep on paying attention to each other. If you do that, your marriage is going to be strong. If you don't do that, your marriage is going to start to crumble. You've got to keep on paying attention. Attention, somebody once said, is like a daily bouquet of love. Every day, I'm giving this attention to this bouquet. Well, keeping attention is the first step. And then number two is keep on making adjustments. You know, life is a continuous process of getting used to things that we had not expected. So many things come in our lives that we could not have planned. In 1 John 3:18, we learned that our love should not be just words or talk. We must be expressing true love, which shows itself in action. You know, during World War II, General Creighton Abrams and his command were surrounded by the enemy to the east, to the west, to the north, and to the south. General Abrams said, "Gentlemen, for the first time in the history of this campaign, we are now in a position to attack the enemy in any direction. What has you surrounded, tied down, fenced in? All of us have limitations in life. Some we will have to bear with, while others the Lord wants to break through. It will only happen if we give ourselves an attitude of adjustment, constantly adjusting to what happens in our lives. Listen, something's going to happen in your marriage that you did not expect, that you did not predict. You may not even be able to prepare for it. If you've been married any length of time, I promise you something has come into your marriage that you did not expect. In Philippians 2, we're told that we're to look out for one another's interests, not just our own. As a tragedy comes your way or as an unexpected event comes your way, the first thing that we ought to do is run to our knees. The second thing we ought to do is care for our spouse during that time. You know, if you're a man listening to me, you know, your wife craves security. She wants to know that you're going to come home every night, that you're going to be her provider, her protector. She craves that security that you can bring. So if you're not a stable person as a husband, you need to work on being stable. You know, the Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. If you're a double-minded person, you're going to have a hard time being a strong husband. You see, marriage is one of these things that God brings two people together with two different views, two different strengths, two different sets of weaknesses. Dr. Howard Hendricks said, "People get married with a picture in their minds of a perfect marriage. Then after a few trials, they discover they aren't married to a perfect picture, but an imperfect person. When this realization occurs, they will either tear up the picture or they will tear up the person. It all depends on how they react." You see, we are to honor Christ. How? By submitting to each other. That's Ephesians 5:21. And I know as we get into Ephesians chapter 6, men love that passage where it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands." But we read several verses prior to that, that we honor one another by submitting to each other. So if we're going to have great marriages, we've got to pay attention to what is happening. We've got to keep on making adjustments, realizing that change comes into our lives, sometimes expected, sometimes not expected. Number three, we got to keep on showing affection. Romans 12:10. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. We could probably just stop right there. If you are following this verse as a spouse, love each other with genuine affection. Take delight in honoring each other. I promise you, you'll have a strong marriage. Jesus told the church of Ephesus, "The love you had at first is gone. Remember how far you have fallen? Return to me and change in the way that you think and the act and do what you did at first. Jesus is reminding the church of Ephesus, their love was gone. They lost it. They abandoned it. They forgot what it was like when they first fell in love with Jesus. How many times do we do the same thing in our own lives? We forget what it was like when we were first married. We forget what it was like when we first started to date our spouse. I don't know about you guys, but when my wife and I first started dating, I was the last of the big time spenders. I didn't have two dimes that I could rub together, but I didn't want her to know that. Anything that she wanted, I would get it for her. I was trying to impress her. And then all of a sudden you get married for a little while, and all of a sudden you don't have money to do anything, right? You become Mr. Tightwad. When you think about going back to that first love, the church at Ephesus had to go back to what they first loved. We see there's an affection cycle. The cycle begins by remembering. It says, first, I want you to remember what it was like when you first were in love. Remember that first place that you met your spouse. Think about those good times you had together. Remember those happy days. Remember the feeling of being in love and being affectionate and rekindling those feelings. Remember when you first started dating your wife? You couldn't keep your hands off her. You just were so affectionate toward her. Remember those first days. Then the next step is to return. He says, return to me. Turn your focus back to me. Your focus has gotten on a whole lot of other things, maybe the problems that you're having, the pressures, the stresses, your career. He says, if you want to return to your first love, you've got to return back to me. Refocus on me. Well, here's the third thing. The third thing is you've got to repent. Remember, return, repent. Change the way you think and act. You know, the Greek word for that word repent is metanoia. It means to having a change of not only the way you think, but also a change in the way you act. You're going in a new direction. So let's review. Love is not a feeling. It creates feelings. It creates enormous feelings, but love is not a feeling. Love is a choice. It's a commitment that says, I'm going to put your best interests over my own. Anything other than that is not love. It may be lust, or it may be attraction. It may be a sexual attraction. It could be infatuation, but it's not love unless you're saying, I want to put your needs ahead of mine. That's what real love is. You see, love is a choice. If love were a feeling, God couldn't command it because you can't force a feeling. Yet the Bible, over and over, we are commanded to love. He commands us to not force that feeling of love, but to make that decision to love. You see, if love were a feeling, God couldn't say, you've got to love, because a feeling cannot be forced. If you're a parent and you're saying to your little child, I command you to be happy. Well, I'm trying, mommy. I'm just trying. You can't force that feeling, but you can choose to love. You can choose to love unconditionally. You can choose to say, I'm going to choose to love this person, and I'm going to choose to be affectionate toward this person. It's called a change of mind, a change of heart. I want you to know that you can love anybody that you choose to love. Too many times people say, well, I have fallen out of love. No, you haven't fallen out of love because you can't fall into love. You have chosen not to love. You gave up on loving. You chose the beginning to love that person, but then you chose not to love that person. He says we're to repent. Where does repentance come into play? When you've lost that feeling of love and you decide to love again, even though the feeling may not be there, you're going to be loving that person and you're going to make that decision to love that person. The University of Nebraska did a study on what makes a fantastic marriage. They discovered that the common denominator in every great marriage was really simple. They spend a lot of time together. Did you know that sexually and spiritually, we are related as husband and wife? You see, God wired us in such a way that we're not just body, we're not just spirit, we're body and spirit. When your spirits are both in tune with God, He brings you together in a bonding and a love between a husband and wife that is physical, spiritual, and sexual. It's not just body to body, it's heart to heart, it's soul to soul, it's spirit to spirit. It's a kind of intimacy that God intended for every married couple to have. It only comes when you're growing closer to God and closer to your mate at the very same time. You know, the Puritans, the people who founded this country, who came over here on the Mayflower and landed in Plymouth Rock and started out our Thanksgiving traditions, the Puritans have really gotten a bad rap. We've been told for years that they were prudes and they were anti-sex and that they were very sexually repressed because they were very spiritual people. But you know, that's not true at all. In fact, it's just the opposite. The Puritans believed that sex was one of God's greatest gifts that he'd given to the marriage. They considered that a lack of affection in marriage was actually a major sin. Dr. Leland Wright, a professor who has written about this, and he sets the record straight. He says, a Puritan's wife in New England felt that her husband was neglecting their sex life, so she complained. First to her pastor. Now, please don't complain to me if this is your problem, okay? Then to the whole church, and then to her husband because he was avoiding sex. The Puritan church took it so seriously that they proceeded to kick the man out of the church membership until he rectified this situation. Now, you think about Genesis 26, verse number 8. We see Isaac sporting his wife, Rebekah. And I love that verse. Do you know what that word sporting means in Hebrew? It means caressing, petting, fondling. He was preparing to have a relationship with his wife. Yeah, there's a very, very neat connection that God brings between a husband and wife. C.S. Lewis said this, affection is responsible for 9/10 of whatever solid and durable happiness there is in our lives. Unbelievable. 9/10 of the happiness in our lives comes from the affection that we have with other people. Well, here's the fourth step, and I've got to hurry up because time is quickly getting away from us. We've got to pay attention, right? Make major adjustments, show affection, and then keep on giving affirmation. In Hebrews 3:13, we're told to encourage one another every day as we see the day approaching. So we affirm each other. This is so crucial within a marriage. Affirm that person's value. There's three things that we can affirm. We can affirm a person's value, we can affirm their strength, and then we can affirm their gifts or their ministry. So let's talk about the first one. We affirm their value, the value of your spouse. You know, as you think about the value of your spouse, that word affirm and value is talking about this appreciation. We appreciate our spouse. It's kind of like our house. You know, a house will appreciate in value. That means it raises itself in value. You can raise somebody else in the value that you have of them as you appreciate them. As you appreciate them, you're actually raising their value and the value of a marriage. Proverbs 12:25, a word of encouragement does wonders. It brings encouragement. You know, as you think about encouraging one another, do you have that ability to lift somebody up? Do you appreciate them? Do you value them? You know, some of them might be thinking, well, I can't think of anything. What do I appreciate? You can appreciate the fact that your spouse has stuck with you. You know, I'm thinking about my wife putting up with me for 31 years. That is unbelievable. She hasn't given up on me yet. You can always appreciate the effort. At least somebody's trying. They're making an effort. They may not be doing it as well as you would like them to do it, but at least they're making an effort. Affirm their value. Number two, you affirm their strengths. You build them up. You see the power of praise. The power of praise is seeing somebody's strength and praising that strength. It is amazing. You see, all of us blossom with affirmation. That's how our lives are strengthened. We become what other people see in us. As you affirm those strengths, you are helping somebody to grow. You see, one of the greatest models of this was the Apostle Paul. He was always doing this. There was a church in Corinth in his day that was really messed up. They had a lot of problems, so when he wrote to them, here's one of the things that he had to say to them. I have great confidence in you, and I have a lot of reason to be proud of you. He affirmed their strengths. You see, it is your job to bring out the best in your husband or in your wife. A lot of us think, well, I'll bring out the best by pointing out the worst. Well, how's that working for you? That never works. You bring out the best in somebody by pointing out the best, by affirming what's best in them. I want to encourage you to be a dream builder, not a dream buster. I'm going to be somebody who decides not to nag, but to brag on my spouse. I'm going to give strokes instead of pokes, making the decision and watching the difference. You can also, lastly, affirm each other's ministry or each other's giftedness. Now, this is so important. Paul says, I want to help each of you increase in faith, and your faith will help me, and my faith will help you. You think about the different gifts that God has given each of us. God has given us these gifts so that we can glorify God and build each other up. Henry Newell says, to give somebody a blessing is the most significant affirmation that we can ever offer. Thank you for listening today. God bless you.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We would love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.